We're in our giving series. We've been giving over the last couple of weeks, and if you've been coming to Grace Church over the last few weeks, you're probably thinking, "Man, all they do is talk about money." And what we're doing, we have been in these last few weeks, and it's because we're a dynamic, growing church. We're reaching from the south down to the sea. There's lots to do. There's lots that we get involved in, and there's lots that you can be involved in too. So if you're looking in, then can I just suggest that you found a great church to be a part of? Might be here for the first time. There is a place for you, and I'd love you to get stuck in. During these few weeks, we've been doing a special offering for the mission, really, of Grace Church in all our sites and all that we've been doing. And the last time we did something like this was back in 2015, and we did that in order to launch our Midhurst site, to have the running costs for that site up and running for the whole first year. We also did it because we were wanting to sort of help to build a school in India. And so a bunch of money went to that, and that was really received well. And then we also did it to increase our staffing costs. Because at the moment, as a church, we are at our highest ever membership that we've ever been in Grace Church history. Isn't that amazing? And so there's much to be doing, much to be getting on with. And I'm going to unpack a bit more about this special offering this week over the next 40 minutes or so. And really, I just wanted to let you know that it's coming up, and far from putting you off, actually, my hope is that you will think, oh, isn't this good? Isn't this good? And I want to get involved and be a part of this. So with all that in mind, I've called this morning Abundant Joy. Abundant Joy. There is abundance of joy to be found in Jesus, in living for him, in following him, in giving our lives to him, indeed, even in giving money. And yet, so many Christians, we can walk around moping, oh, isn't life so hard? Isn't my life so boring? Oh, work so tough, and everything can just be hard and weary. And yet, this isn't the abundance of life that Jesus has on offer. He didn't say that everything would be easy, but he did say that you can know joy in it. That I will be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll walk you through your whole life. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi saw the star over Bethlehem, the star that they knew was about to proclaim a king, the star that they knew they were going to go and find a king and give treasures to, it says in that they were overjoyed. They were going to go and give, and yet they were overjoyed. Overjoyed because this star was telling them that a king, a Messiah, was going to be born. And on coming to the house, they saw the child of his mother, they bowed down, they worshipped him. For them, that meant opening up their treasures and giving gifts. The very first Christmas, these wise men, when they saw Jesus, their response was to worship him, and to them, worshiping him, they're bowing down, it meant giving gifts. Giving actually is worship. That's why we do it regularly. We do it. It is worship. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, whenever God's people come together to give, they come to worship God. And over this series, we've heard about how they came to give for the temple and how they came to give for the poor. And this morning, we're going to hear about how they came to give for mission. And so I'm going to be speaking in Philippians. Hopefully you found it by now. And some of you might be thinking, wait, there's no chapter or verse. And that's because we're going to go through the whole book. Hey, you ready? 3 hours, ready? This is why I need a timer, you see. So we're going to go through the whole book. Just to let you know, Philippians is a letter from Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. And it's thanking them for partnering with them for the gospel and for giving to their mission and so that they could proclaim God's word. It was specifically, actually, because they gave to help fund Paul. It was for his wages. And Paul and Timothy, they're thankful because the giving for the Philippian church enabled the good news to advance, for lives to be transformed, for the poor to be taken care for, like what we're doing here in Grace Church. And yet throughout the whole of this letter, we will see that Paul's attention isn't on the gift, but he has, because he's learned to be content in little and much, his attention is on the giver and on their heart, and specifically on their joy. So we'll see that coming up. So we're going to take a sweep through the letter, and we're going to see that there's abundance of joy to be found in Jesus. And so it's four different areas we're going to look at: joy in chains, joy in our unity, joy in the gospel, and indeed joy in our giving, that we present fragrant offerings to God. Chapter 4, verse 19 says that we would present fragrant offerings to our God, not for Paul's gain, but actually that our account might be accredited according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, who meets all our needs. Giving, it is worship, and there's an abundance of joy to be found in it. So let's start. Joy in chains. So in Paul and Timothy, they start the letter, they're thanking the Philippian church after the whole first 11 verses. They're thanking them for partnering with the gospel. when we get to verse 12, and we can tell that the Philippians are concerned about Paul. And that's why they want to give to him. And so Paul just addresses that. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Paul's in prison, and yet he's saying, "Hey, it's okay. It's all good. It served to advance the gospel. The gospel is reaching out." He goes on, verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the good news without fear." There's no fear. There's joy that Paul is expressing here. And that's amazing, because Paul is telling us that right from the outset, that when we become a Christian, there are things in life that look ridiculous, that can be tough, that can feel really tough, but we can know joy in it. He says that wherever we are, whatever life's circumstance is being thrown our way, whether they are our own fault or someone else's, whether they're self-inflicted or someone else's has done something to us, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we live for him, we can know in those moments that he hasn't given up on us, that he is with us. And he who started a good work in us, this is verse 6, he will complete it. He will see us through to completion. So God hasn't given up on us. And but not only that, the things and the life that we live in can serve to advance the gospel. You know what? You can only worship where you are. Paul might have been thinking, you know, "Oh, I wish I wasn't in prison. God, if you could just take me out of prison, and then I could be out there preaching the good news to loads and loads of people and telling all of them about it, and loads of people would be saved. Wouldn't that be much better off?" But he couldn't do that. He couldn't wish to be somewhere else. He could only worship where he was in the prison. And because Paul was a prisoner, he related to those prisoners, not to anyone else, but he related to them. And as a result of him being put in prison, it became clear to everyone, to the whole palace guard, to the other prisoners, that he was in chains for Christ. Why? Because he was proclaiming the good news, because he had joy. You know, there was another moment when Paul and a guy called Silas are both placed in prison. You can find it in Acts 16. And they're placed in prison because there's a woman which they healed. And this woman, she kind of had this like mystical powers. And there was other men that abused her and basically used her for money. And he healed her. And once when he healed her, she then wasn't bringing them in loads of income. And so they flogged them, they beat them up, and they chucked them in prison. And when Paul's in prison, Acts 16, verse 25, he wasn't sitting there moping, "Oh, God, all I did was heal this woman. All I did was do your work. What are you doing? Why am I in prison?" He didn't sit around. No, instead, verse 25 says, Paul, who was in prison, he was singing hymns and worshipping. And the other prisoners, they were listening to all this. In verse 26, it says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison shook. And all at once the doors flew off and all the chains fell off their hands and their feet. And the jailer woke up and he saw that the prison doors were open. And he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, because he knew, man, I was asleep on the job. And if like my bosses find out that I was asleep and all the prisoners left, then they're going to kill me, so I might as well do it myself." And Paul shouts out, "Stop! Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer, he's like, wow, he's got a call for lights, because, you know, there's no light switches then. So it's the call for the lights, and the candles came. Bring him in. "Wow, you're all here." And he says in verse 29 that the jailer rushed in and fell trembling at Paul's feet. Because he's thinking, man, I mean, this Jesus, this God that you believe in, he must be real if you chose to stay in here when the prison was broken through. And so he asks, "What must I do to be saved? I can see that's made a difference to you. I want some of that in my life." And what happens is that they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And what happens is the whole household was saved. They were baptized. They were set free. What an incredible story of God. He's using someone who's in a prison, in a difficult circumstance, to share the good news. That's where we're called to worship, in where we are right now. Paul's chains are actually his calling. And I wonder, what circumstance are you living in? What circumstance do you find yourself living in? Maybe you're a single mum. Maybe you're divorced, maybe you're a widow, maybe your work is really tough, maybe your marriage is really tough, maybe your education feels like a prison, maybe you're in prison, or maybe you've just been released from prison, maybe you're still in prison and you're on day release, maybe you are just living in a really tough situation. You know what, even there you can know confidence in the gospel, you can know God's presence with you. In fact, others can become confident in Jesus as well. Your chains can be your calling to advance the gospel. But maybe this morning, the desperate circumstance you find yourself in is to do with your finances. Maybe your finances is a real chain to you in your life. Maybe you're facing real difficulty. You know, Paul could only worship in the situation that he was in. He could want to be somewhere else, but he could only worship from where he was right then in that moment. And, you know, we can only do the same. We can only give from where we are. We can only worship from where we are. We can't pretend to be someone else. You know, everyone else is taken. So don't wish you're someone else. And you might have been heading towards these gift days, this giving series, and having saved up some money ready to give, and then your car broke down, and then your fridge broke, and then something else happened, and your kid's feet grew, so you had to buy more shoes, and they're flipping expensive. You know, that's okay. God knew that. It's okay to spend your money on those things. And it might mean that you're giving less than what you wanted to, and that's okay, because you can only worship where you are. You can only worship in the situation that you are in. And that is where we're called to worship from. Not anywhere else. Not to wish we're somewhere else or somewhere else. But to worship where we are. And then we can know joy in that. You can have fun in it. You can know joy in a change, joy in a circumstance. You know, the widow, she had 2 coins, and she gave her worship to God, and Jesus looked at it and rejoiced in her faithfulness. It wasn't much, but it was where she was at from her situation. She worshiped that way. As we come to give this morning, don't consider your chains a reason to hold back. Don't consider your circumstances or your financial situation, but in fact, worship God through your giving in that moment where you are and do what you can. Just want to encourage you in that. Is that okay? Cool. Joy and unity. Let's move on. So we've done chapter 1. Chapter 2 now tells us about joy and unity. It says, therefore, so this is verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by not being against each other, but being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, if you want joy this morning, don't be selfish. Don't look in, look out. Don't look in to all your own needs and your wants and all your own desires, but look out, look to others. It tells us not to be controlling, not to argue with each other, but to have joy. And joy is found when we look to others' interests, when we look beyond our own needs and our own desires. Paul obviously hasn't put this to death, because by the time we get to chapter 4, he's calling out 2 women in the church that have been arguing. And we don't know what they've been arguing about. In fact, we don't know anything else about them other than they've been arguing. So chapter 4, verse 2, we hear about these 2 women called Euodia and Syntyche. And perhaps because of the kind of, because the letter's about money in most places, maybe they've been arguing about that, we don't know. But he calls these out, and it's written in God's word, and it's been there for the last 2,000 years that these 2 are arguing. And he's saying, no, I plead with you, be of one mind. In chapter 2, where we are, in verse 14, he goes on, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, there is joy to be found in our unity with one another. It means we shouldn't grumble against each other. It means that we shouldn't talk It means we shouldn't not talk to other people about issues we've had. Because often what happens is that we have an issue with someone, we have a falling out, and rather than talking to them about it and working it out together, we go and talk to everyone else about it. And then when they do something that annoys us, we think, oh, I can't believe they're still doing that. Well, you haven't told them. They can't, like, think through osmosis. You've got to speak to them. That's what Christian maturity is going and talking to someone and helping each other. And sometimes that means forgiving each other. Sometimes that means talking to each other about an issue. It means working together on something. You know, and that's what we're called to do. It says, don't let your words that you've received from God go in vain. They're simple principles in life to follow. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us is good things to do. Allow his transforming nature to work in you. When we become a Christian, you know, we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. There's no more sin and shame to be placed on us. It's all in Jesus. And you can think, oh, yeah, but they did this or they did that. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't have to die twice for their sin. And he doesn't have to die twice for your sin either. You are all forgiven, and out of that you can forgive others. So just as Christ has forgiven you, do that. There's a saying that goes like this, walking in unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And so it's important for us to forgive others. We're called to be in good relationship with each other, in unity. Our unity is in Christ and nothing else. And when it comes to this gift day, you know, this special offering series, it might be possible to think one or two things, because we're also called to be unity, not just with each other, but also with all our sites. And one of the things you might think is, well, oh, we're a large church. Everyone else would give. I don't need to play my part, really. I'm sure we'll still, you know, get the total. I'm sure we'll still get there. It won't really make a difference if I don't give. And you can think, oh, well, everyone else should just do it. We'll be fine. And I would encourage you, no, come on. We're a body. We're a body. Each person's got their part to play. We don't, you know, the eye can't wish to be the knee, or the finger can't wish to be the toe. I mean, why would you want to be a toe? But no, that's not the point. The point is that we're all called to be different parts of the body and to play our part. And that's how the body moves forward and can do stuff. And so don't wish to be someone else, or don't think, oh, well, I don't need to be involved in this because everyone else will do it. No, no, play your part. It's good. But also you might be thinking, well, what's the point? It's not going to benefit me anyway. It's all for a different site, or it's for other people. It's for Haven. It's for Mid-Earth. And I just want to remind you again, don't look in, look out. Look out. When God's people came together to give, Paul again was talking about the giver and not the gift. And he encourages us to give in unity. That means several things. It means everyone play your part. Everyone do what you can. We're all part of the body growing together and going together. And we all have a vital bit to play. But also that we are one church. We are called to be in good relationship with the other sites. We're one church with one leadership, one budget, one vision to grow a dynamic church, Christian church, serving communities from the south down to the sea. And we can't do that if we're not united in God's call together. Can't do it. We all need to be together on the same path. And when it comes to give, it's not just about blessing one site. And you might think, oh, well, it's all right for them because they get this or they get that. No, no. It's about all of us going together. And I want to thank you so far for partnering us with the gospel. We're 2/3 of our special offer. We've got 3 special offering Sundays. We've done two of them already. And we're over two. We wanted to raise £100,000, and we're around 80% or so of the way. And I just want to, I mean, that's amazing, incredible. And we've still got a little bit more to go, and I want to encourage you to get over the line and get there, because it's going to help us to do so many things. Let me tell you some of the things it's going to help us to do. One is to start our Haven site. And because I'm from the Chichester site. In fact, I don't know, some of you might remember that when we first did Bognor, me and my family, we came here for the first year of doing Bognor. So I know many of you, which is great. And yet, there's many of you I haven't really got to, because you've been coming over the last few years since I've not been here. When we did Bognor, the Chichester site sent 80 people. They gave 80 people to this site. Very quickly, it's grown, hasn't it? And regularly getting 130, 140 down here, which is amazing. When we then went again to do Midhurst 2 years later, that was hard. The Chichester site, they struggled with that. They thought, oh, this is going to be tough. And they sent 20 people. And the next week, we were 20 down, as you'd expect, because we sent 20 people. You know, the week after that, we were 20 back up again. It's like, where did these people come from? Not only that, Midhurst went 20 up. Not only that, Bognor went 20 up, all in that same few weeks. Oh, that's mad, isn't it? I mean, we gave 20, God gave us back 60. You think, that's God's economy. It's not like our own. And I'm just encouraged that when we go to do Haven, there's about 30 people going to start the Haven site, that as we give as a whole church, that God will bless us, and that and faith will rise all across our sites. So I just want to encourage you, as we give to Haven, you know, it's not just Chichester, it's Bognor and Midas also giving to Haven and giving in this way. It's to do with our outreach as well. You know, that is our mission. And I thought it was great seeing all those baptized from here. You know, Ben and Sophie, wasn't it great? And Heidi and Haley. These are people that we've kind of met over the last couple of years, isn't it, since we've been doing Bognor. And we're going to do another Bognor Fun Day on May the 5th, I think. And I'm so excited about doing that. It's going to be great. You know, but it costs money, doesn't it, to give out thousands of free burgers and free sweets and hire marquees and do all this stuff. And so, but when we come to do these things, what happens is that lives are transformed. We give them a burger, but they receive grace. And then they come, and then they go to a baby group or something like that, and then they meet relationships, and they realize that we're not all weird. Some of us are, you know, but we're not all weird. And then they get to in relationship with us, and they think, oh, this is good. I like this church. Maybe I'll come along on a Sunday. And then And then they give their life to Jesus and their lives are transformed. And we heard those amazing testimonies a few weeks ago. We're also going to give for the Philippines. When we got about 10 people from Grace Church, maybe 11, going to the Philippines in the new year in April. And as a church, we sponsor a child survival unit, which it takes care of mums and their new babies to make sure that they're given like health care and mums and education. And they learn how to do jobs so they can provide income for their families. And we fund that fully as a church through your giving. We also, though, throughout our church, at any one point, there's about 150 children sponsored through individuals throughout this church in the Philippines. And what we want to do is, with the money that we received over this special offerings, is send those 10, 11 people from Grace Church with a gift. You know, when those 10 people go, let me tell you, it's not just those 10, it's Grace Church going to bless. We're doing it in unity together. Today, we're also giving to our staffing. So we've got staff. Last time, you know, like I mentioned already, that we are our highest membership as a church. You know, it takes people time. Sometimes they need to take a step back from their job so they can be released for more time to do work for pastoring hundreds of people all across our sites. And so it's good for us to be able to do that. And we're also giving to our building. And this is not actually for the building, our giving over this series. It's to help us so that as we go to the bank and prepare the mortgage and things like that, that our accounts look really healthy, which they generally are, but it's good for us to be on a really good footing so that as we talk to the financial advisors that we're in a good position, ready to go forward. We all know, don't we, that church is not about the building, it's the people. But when the people have got a place, a resource center to work out of, where we can resource the whole area, where we can resource all our sites, we are so massively blessed. You know, as a church, we hire 20 to 25 venues every single month to do what we're doing. And a lot of those can be reduced by having one central place. It also means that, you know, when you turn up, we've got Worship and Holy Spirit tonight, and you might be thinking, oh, where is that again? Is it Hunston, or is it St. Pancras Church, or is it St. Paul's, or is it Boxgrove, or is it Tangmere? Let me tell you, it's Boxgrove, so don't get confused. But because we hire all these different venues, it can be hard sometimes for people to wonder, where am I going today? Hey, you know, with a building, we could be in one place. And so our giving today is to make sure that we're ready for that, ready to approach this. And the reason why actually I just want to spend a little bit longer talking about that is because, I won't tell the whole story, but basically there's this building that we saw in Chichester called the Ambulance Station. And as elders, we sort of went and looked around it, and we spent a week or so praying and fasting, seeking God, is this really right for us to go for this building? And we felt that it was. And so we put it in a magazine that we have called Grace Life, which comes out every term. And we came to present it to the church and say, look, this is a building that we think that God is calling us to. And during the few days leading up to that, someone else bought it, put a bid in, and it sort of gazumped us, and it was taken off the market. And we felt at that point that it was right for us to tell you anyway, and then to spend those next 2 weeks praying and fasting as a whole church. And we were praying that either God would bring it back, or that he would provide maybe a different building. And a couple of weeks ago, at the end of November, around November time, on a Thursday afternoon, we happened to be there handing over from Darren to Steve, and because that's who deals with the venues. And they said, oh, we've got this building that's come back on, and it's the Ambulance Station, which is in Chichester. And we really felt that God's timing and all of that, he's like bringing it back to us. The reason why I just want to mention that is because we feel that that God is calling us to go ahead and see if we can purchase this building. In order to do that, though, we need to raise loads of money, and around £600,000. And you're not thinking, whoa, Chris, we're like doing £100,000 for all this, another £600,000. And what we could have done as elders, we could have said, you know what, that's just too much, and God, we can't do that as a church. What we felt was right, though, is to present it to you and to talk about it over these next few months. In fact, at the end of today, I want you all to take one of these. This is a magazine. It's got some pictures of the ambulance station. It's got information in it about different ways in which we can consider giving, what is sensible giving, and at the back there's a chart, because altogether, we're going to end up spending $1.73 million. And there's a good chart in there that shows that $900,000 of that is going to come from the bank, We've already raised around 200,000. We've already got that sitting in the bank ready. And so there's another 600 that we need to raise. And the way we're going to do that is at the end of January, we're going to have a Pledge Sunday. And on that Pledge Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to go away and to have a look. What might you be able to sell? What investment funds might you have lying around somewhere which you just don't need? What money might you have lying around that you may be able to give? And that's all the information's in there. And we're going to ask you to see what if maybe God stirs your faith. And if we get to over a certain amount, then we'll go for the building. And if we don't, that's fine. You know, there's no failure if we don't. But we felt that actually it's the right, because God has brought it back and the way that he's done it, and there's loads of stories about that in there, and it's all written in there. Because of the way he's done it, we thought the best thing we can do is present it to the church and let's see what happens. And you never know what God can do because his economy is not our economy. And so at the end of the meeting, make sure you don't leave without one of those. It's a brochure and it's got all the information in there that you need. So there's two main prayer requests that I'm just going to tell you about briefly. And they are, the first one is that just because it's come back, it doesn't automatically mean it's ours. There is other people interested in it. And in fact, the other people that are interested in it are probably better propositions in terms of they don't need change of use. Planning permission doesn't need to be changed because it's an industrial unit. And that's a big prayer request. And so if God really is giving it to us as a people, then we want to pray that we'll be able to move forward and take hold of it. And then the second thing is that pledge amount. That, I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's a ridiculous amount. And yet we just want to pray. God, would you, I don't know, maybe I've got a spare antique that I find somewhere that my grandma gave me and it's worth hundreds. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And so they're the two main things. Back to where we are today, you know, we find that Jesus being one and united with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in unity, they decided that it was better to give the Son than to keep him. Jesus could have been selfish himself. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have kept all the glory of being with God the Father in heaven and with no suffering and no pain. But instead, in chapter 2 where we are, Paul says in verse 5, he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is chapter 2, verse 5. So in your relationship with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to this earth. How? By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? This is unity. This is the unity in the Trinity then being encouraged to have unity in the church. The Son of God, Jesus, as he died, forgave all of your sin, and now in him you can know fullness of joy in this life by being in the same mindset of Christ. There is much joy to be found in our unity, to be at unity with one another. And so as we come to give this morning back to our mission, then we do that with our brothers and sisters, united on mission together, as transformed lives, forgiving each other, walking together in what he's doing. There's also joy in the gospel. These two are slightly shorter. So for some people, confidence in God's love and in his eternal plan, it comes from works. It comes from doing things. It comes from trying to please God. It comes from keeping the rules to keep this angry God happy, like not swearing or, I don't know, trying to pray or trying not to kill each other. That's what some people have their confidence in. And in Paul's day, this confidence came from being a Jew and from obeying all the Jewish laws, including things like circumcision. And so Paul called it being confident in the flesh or being confident in our humanity. And so in chapter 3 now, in chapter 3 in Philippians, he goes on and he says, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I'll tell you what, I've got more. Because he was a Jew. And this Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee, which meant he was like properly strict. As for zeal, he used to persecute the church because he loved God so much. And this rabble were following this person called Jesus. And as for righteousness, it's based on the law. He said he was faultless. There were people at the time that were basically saying, in order to be a good Christian, you needed to follow the Jewish laws. And in order to know Jesus and become a Christian, you had to follow those laws, and that meant being circumcised. And in those first few verses of chapter 3, Paul calls those people dogs. Good on you, Paul. He calls them dogs. And why? Because there is no joy in that kind of gospel. Because that is not the gospel of Jesus. What Jesus longs for is not rules, it's for a relationship. So Paul says that if you really want to be confident in the things of this world, well, no one should have more confidence than me. But, he goes on, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So his job, his education, his income, his status in society, that is not his confidence. Verse 8 goes on, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. What a word. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. If you want to know abundant joy this morning, well, there's good news in Jesus. There is an abundant joy in his gospel. It's not about following rules. It's about putting your trust in him. It's about a relationship. Knowing Jesus far surpasses all of those things. The gospel basically says this, that everyone in their inner has an inner desire to please God and to know God. But our sin and the things we do wrong separate ourselves from God. God, us, we are separated. People try to do good things to make ourselves better, to work bad up to God, but none of this works. In fact, the only way to be right with God is to have never sinned in the first place, is to be perfect. But because no one has done this, God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth to show us, A, that it could be done, but more importantly, that he would come and pay the price for our sin. When he died on that cross, he took punishment for our sin so that all the wrong, the things that we do wrong were placed on him. And all his goodness and his righteousness and his perfection was placed on us so that now we could be back in relationship with God. And this is the relationship that we can now know in Jesus when we put our trust in him. It's by the power of his son. And guess what? It's a free gift. It comes by faith. There is no laws to follow. There's no rules to follow. And so instead, because of this gift, people now trust God. You know, they choose to follow him. They read the Bible, they read the things that it says in it, and they think, oh, I want to follow that. And the reason why I can trust that it's a good thing to follow is because God, who gave up his son for me, that all my sin can be forgiven and I can know him, he also gave me his Holy Spirit so I can walk in power and joy, I can know his presence in my life. Therefore, I'm going to trust that what he put in his Bible, I'm going to follow that. So get this. Do you know, people actually choose not to sleep with their partners before they're married. Can you believe it? They actually do that because they trust Jesus. They think, Jesus, I know that you are more committed to my long-term joy than even myself. And you said the best place for sex is in the marriage between a man and a woman. I'm going to trust you in that. I'm going to follow you. Wow. Amazing. You know, they do the homework as well. Yeah, Christians do the homework. They pay their taxes. They try to do good in society. They try to do good things because they trust Jesus. Because they've received this free gift. Not because they have to, it's because they get to. That's what grace is. It's a free gift given. They choose to forgive other people. They choose to be good citizens. You know, sometimes they even choose to give. Even choose to give financially to the church. Why? Because they've received this great gift. A gift of trust and forgiveness. And so they, in return, want to go and give back. Because it's not about rules. It's not about manipulation. It's not about coercion. It's not about compulsion. No one wants that. And if you feel like that this morning, I just want to relieve you from that. No one needs to give. No one needs to feel under any compulsion to give. Grace, knowing joy in grace is getting to. You don't have to. You have to be released. You don't have to. You get to if you want to. That's up to you. So instead, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to his gift of grace. And out of that, talk to him. Maybe you can respond to him in whatever way you want to. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, yet to have grasped all that this means to be saved by grace. But forgetting what is behind, I'm going to strain towards what's ahead, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. You know, there's joy in the gospel, and it's the power to save lives. It doesn't just stop there. It's also the power to transform and empower us. God doesn't just save us and leave us to it, but he fills us with his spirit. He doesn't just call us to look back at our salvation and think, oh, wasn't that nice? But he calls us to look forward and to press into all the things that he's calling us to. I said before, don't look in, look out. It's also saying, don't look back, look forward. How amazing is it that we get to play a role in all that God's plans are in this world? Paul thanked the Philippian church for the gift, even though he knew it would have hurt them, it would have cost them in some ways to sacrifice, but he points that their giving wasn't out of the flesh, it wasn't out of confidence in themselves, it wasn't out of keeping some kind of rules or laws. Instead, it was a natural response to the gospel. It was a grace gift. And this morning, I want to encourage you to give out of grace, not because you have to, because you get to, if you want to. So that's joy in chains. That's the situation that we live in. It's joy in our unity. Don't just leave it to others. We all got a part to play. We're one church together on a mission. It's joy in the gospel. It's not about rules. The best giving is always grace giving. And that all leads to joy in our giving. It leads nicely to it. You know, there's much joy. And so at the very end of chapter 3, it says that the destiny of these people is destruction of others. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Paul and Timothy are calling us to remember that we are citizens of heaven. Our Savior, the source of our needs, does not come from our stomachs or from the things that we want in this world or from anything around us. No, our source, our sustenance all comes from God. So how can we have joy when we seem to lack the things in this world that we want? Well, we can have joy in giving when we desire so many things. The way we can have joy in giving when we desire these things is because God says to us, look, you're not a citizen of this earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, and there's treasure to be stored up in heaven where you belong. That's your home. Sometimes we feel out of place sometimes on this earth. It's because we're not made for this earth. We're made to be with God. I'm not going to get into the theology of that. We're made to be with God. And so we can know joy in our giving. Chapter 4 then, because we've really done chapter 3. Chapter 4 then marks out how we can have joy in our giving. And there's 6 quick ways I'm going to tell you about because I've got 3 minutes left. And they are this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4 says, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Live a life of rejoicing. Everything you have, it's from God. It's not from yourself. It's not from your own God. It's from the God. Be honest with God. Verse 6 in chapter 4 says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That means talk to him. It means be honest with God, present your needs and your wants to him, and then give them all to him and ask for his peace to fill you and to guard your heart. This is tough, because there's much in this world that we want that we don't have. Much. I can tell you loads of things that I want that I don't have. And yet, there is a peace that can transcend all understanding. And how can I know that peace? Well, it goes on to dwell on him. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's so easy to dwell on ourselves. It's so easy to dwell on our lives, to dwell in our lacking. And yet he's calling us not to look in, look out, not to look back, look forward, also not to look down at our lives, but to look up to God and in his abundance. Also, be content with what you've got. Verse 11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance is. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Abundant joy in God teaches us to be content. Content in our situation. I've kind of mentioned that already. And then he goes on and tells us to offer it all to God. It's all his anyway. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you did. But even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid from Philippi. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be accredited to your account. You know, Paul is thankful for the gift, but not for his own sake. He is delighted that the Philippians stepped out in obedience and responded to God. And whenever the people in the Bible give physically, they're giving spiritually to God. We offer it to God. Lastly, we give him the glory. When we do this, when we rejoice, when we're honest with God, when we dwell with him, when we're content with what we have and we offer it to God, our job is then to give him all the glory. It says in verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that God has met your every need in the person of Jesus Christ? Through Jesus, you are saved. Through Jesus, you have power to walk a life pleasing to him. In Jesus, you can know peace and joy and fulfillment and identity. He has forgiven you. He loves you. There's much richness in Christ's glory. And I tell you, you need lack nothing, whatever situation you find yourself in. When you know him, then to live for Jesus was all you need. In fact, earlier on in Paul's letter, he says to die, basically, is even better. To live is gain. Was he? Yeah, was it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, I didn't read that verse earlier, but it's all in there. So if you want to know what you can give him, that's the series title, What Can I Give Him? Well, walk in the fullness of all that it means to be saved by grace. It means abundant joy in chains. That's joy in our life situation, our circumstances. Joy in our unity. We're one church mission, aren't we? Even if we don't see all the goodness of all that it means, we're part of something bigger. There is joy in the gospel, a free unmerited gift. Not because we have to, because we get to. There's joy in our giving, in rejoicing and being honest and thinking of him, being content with what we have. It's all for him and it's for his glory. Can the band come back up? What we're going to do in a moment is we're going to pray, and we're going to give. But before we give, I just want us to take a moment. I want us to take a moment to pray, because I spoke a lot. I didn't just speak about giving today. Hopefully you noticed that. Sometimes it's easy to think that, oh, someone's only ever speaking about money. No, actually, there's joy in the gospel. There's joy in lots of different circumstances. And you might be really struggling this morning. I don't know what situation you've come to church in today, but I know that there is one who has power to transform and change your life. He's got power to break chains, to set you free. You can know him. So let's just all stand together, shall we? Just a moment for you to just do some business with God. We'll get to the giving stuff in a second. I just want you to do some business with God. Just open yourself up to him. Open your heart up to him. Paul's concern is always with the giver, not with the gift. It's always with the person. It's with their heart. Just take a moment to consider your life. So consider your calling in God. What situations are you living in right now? Work, relationship, home life, that you're just finding really tough. So I encourage you to give it to Jesus. Give it to him. Ask him for him to know peace in that. Peace that transcends all understanding. Where are you living or walking in unforgiveness with one of your fellow brothers or sisters or a family member or a work colleague? Come back to Jesus. Dwell on him and the forgiveness that he's given you. Maybe today you're not even a Christian. Maybe some of what I mentioned about the gospel, about this unmerited gift to you, is the first time you've heard it. You know, you can give your life to Jesus even now. He loves you and he wants a relationship with you. It's not about laws, it's not about rules. It's not about trying to be better. Just being who you are. Coming to him just as you are. He loves you. Let me just pray. Father God, I just pray all around this room. Would you just fill us again with your spirit? Thank you. You are here by the power of your spirit. I just want to offer again our lives to you. For those that have known you for many, many years, for those that maybe have only known you for a few minutes, pray, God, would you break in? Would you help us to know your presence with us? Even in this moment, right now, fill us with your spirit. Help us, Lord God, to walk this life. It's tough. Help us to walk it knowing you by our side. Give us peace, I pray. Even in the difficult circumstances, in our sickness, in our illnesses, Lord God, give us peace to know that you're with us. Lord, we ask for healing. We pray you do it. But even when you don't, Lord God, I pray for peace. Peace with us as we walk through it.